Thanks, guys. Appreciate it very much. Want to give you a good view for the baptism that's about to occur in just a bit, right? I had my annual checkup with the doctor a few weeks ago. This is not some dramatic announcement. He wanted me to get blood tests done before. So nowadays, if you have my chart and all, you can kind of look and see, where are you in the red? Where are you in the green? You know. So you go in with a little bit of a sense, and he did his initial, you know, kind of little talk about, hey, so what's happening? Anything hurting? This and that. And he said, all right, now, time to talk about your blood sugar. And I said, I'll tell you what, doc, give me 6 months to get it under control and I'll be back. And he said, I'll give you 3. So I've been spending the last few weeks, right, in this whole new world for me of looking at nutrition labels and, you know, Googling what's better for, but you know, high blood sugar, you know, what's better, this or that, you know, and comparing labels. Never knew that fibers can knock out carbs. That's nice. You know, you got carbohydrates, but for fibers, kind of wipe out some of, you know, good fiber, I mean, you know. Anyhow, I'm reading all about this stuff and you know, the protein and the added sugars, how many that I, you know, comparing, Googling, comparing carbs to see what should I take in, what should I, you know, be very limited with. And there's value in it. Comparing works well with food, but it doesn't work with all things in life. See, there is value comparing products when it comes to carbs, but there's danger comparing people when it comes to corruption. Because the temptation will always be there for us to rank sins in an order that we see them and tell God how he should be dealing with other people based on our sins that we have listed, right? Habakkuk struggles with that. If you say, who? Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet. He struggles with it, and we want to see his struggle. So I just want to pray. Almighty God, I ask you to help us to see what Habakkuk struggles with and be honest, because we can hide from everybody else. We may be very good deceivers, but it doesn't work with you. And so we ask you, living God, to help us look at ourselves today and not the other person. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Well, Habakkuk is a study we've been doing here for the last few weeks. Dylan preached a tremendous sermon. Pastor Greg preached a tremendous sermon. I haven't been up here for a couple weeks. But when we began Habakkuk, we saw Habakkuk living in Judah, the nation of Israel, that was, they had walked away from God. They were living terribly, selfishly, immorally. And Habakkuk says, God, why aren't you doing anything to punish your people? And when he says that, what happens? God says, I'm bringing the Chaldeans to punish my people. And Habakkuk says, who? The Chaldeans? They're worse than we are, right? And so that's where we are in Habakkuk, the first chapter. After God says, I'm bringing these vicious Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as we know them historically, in verse 12, Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they are? Habakkuk is going to clearly try to change God's mind, right? I want us to see 5 points. You may say, well, we're going to be here a long time. Not as long as normal in my sermon. I want to get to the baptism. But they don't rhyme like I try or have the same, you know, beginning letter. You know, just 5 things to see here. And the first is this. Habakkuk starts out well. His focus is truly on God's perfect goodness, right? What does he say in verse 12? You, O Lord, my God, you're the Holy One. You are everlasting, right? What does he say? You're the rock, the solid, the one that we can build on and trust. Your eyes are pure. Great stuff. One writer says, Habakkuk knows that God is in control of history. I preached on that a month or so ago, right? He's in control. We may look and say, you gotta be kidding me, look with this. God, it doesn't mean he's causing evil or he's making the decisions that men and women are making. It means that he's ultimately gonna use it all. His plan has not fallen apart, right? And he says, God is in control, but what? He just can't figure out how it all fits. Now, that's okay if Habakkuk stayed on that first point and said, Lord, you're holy, you're eternal, you're the rock, you're pure. I don't know how this all fits, but I know it's your plan and I surrender. But so often, it's hard for us to stay there. So often, what happens is our eyes shift, right? So often, that plan that God has doesn't fit with our sense of justice. And it leads to the second point, and that is our eyes shift from God to people. Habakkuk is saying, you, but when I want to say, I'm just going to keep my eyes on you, but they don't. What happens, secondly, often for us, and this is a progression, is our eyes shift to people. In John's gospel, at the end, after Easter, after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter, who's denied the Lord 3 times in his moment, you know, right? He's on the foul line with the chance to win the game in the last seconds, and he fails, right? You know, he's at the plate with 2 outs and the bottom of the ninth, and he strikes out. Peter's there at the crucifixion of Jesus, and he says, I don't even know who Jesus is. He denies him. But Jesus does what? This beautiful Jesus comes to Peter after the resurrection and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? 3 times for Peter to say, yes, yes. And Jesus says, good. Feed my sheep. I'm still going to use you. You're still my servant. I love you, Peter. Beautiful moment. Can you picture Peter looking at Jesus? And Jesus says in John chapter 20, right, it's not John chapter 20, it's John chapter 21. Anyhow, chapter 21, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't wish to go. Jesus says, Peter, as we have this beautiful moment, Peter's eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Peter, when you get older, for me, here's what's going to happen to you. They're going to arrest you, they're going to bind you, and they're going to lead you to your death. And Peter's eyes go from the beauty of Jesus to what? Verse 20, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, John, the one who also had leaned on him, and he says, Lord, what about this man? See, Peter's like, Lord, you're beautiful. Oh, you're so beautiful. You're so good. And somehow he can't stay there. And his eyes slip to, what about him? Why should I have to have that? Is he going to have that done to him? Right? Here in verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter 1, it's the same thing happening. Habakkuk's, Lord, you're beautiful, but then he says what? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they are? We're better than them. I like the New Living Translation. The word in there is them. But I like the New Living Translation adds a little bite to it and says, those Babylonians. Because that's the way we are, right? Those Dallas Cowboys fans. And maybe from them, those Philadelphia Eagles fans. Those Democrats. Those Republicans. We use these words with disdain. And why? Because we're better than they are. Now, I want to say something just on a side note, just in case there's anybody here who kind of has kind of just gone along with the belief that, hey, it doesn't really matter. You know, we're all the same. Jesus made clear that's not true. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, don't judge other people, and a lot of people in our world say, Jesus doesn't judge anyone, they just didn't read further, where Jesus says, now, beware of false prophets. Well, I have to make a judgment. Right? Beware of false prophets. Don't follow false prophets. And look at people's lives, because it is okay to compare lives according to God's scripture, God's revealed word. And Jesus says there are good trees and there are bad trees. In other words, there are some people who live their lives on a better level than other people. We know that. If we say to somebody, yeah, we're all just as wicked as the next person, we realize somebody's gonna go, oh, wait a minute, there's people out there doing horrific things that I would never do. We understand that, right? Jesus, you can look at the word of God and see how some choose, you know, a response to God's revealed word or their conscience or whatever. But the point is this, we have to recognize that when we start comparing, we're not Jesus. Jesus saw the heart. So when Jesus says there's good trees and bad trees, he knows what's outside and what's inside. We don't. And the problem is that we can be deceived, right? Our comparing comes with problems. And that's the third thing. Lord starts out great. You're great. But then his eyes shift from God to people. Wait a minute. Hey, I'm better than they are. We're better than they are. You're using the Babylonians to come judge us. We're better than the Babylonians. And it leads to bad comparing because we have problems. Why? Because our comparisons can be distorted. Here's Habakkuk trying to say, God, before you move on, Lord, let me just, you're busy, you're a big God, you got a lot going on, you got a billion Chinese over there, you got this, you got that. I'm well aware of that, but so let me just remind you. Verse 15, the Babylonians bring all them up with a hook. They drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net. They're not responding to you, God. They burn incense to their fishing net because through these things their catch is large. They're just all about themselves and they're narcissistic, they're hedonists, they're vicious, they're bullies. Lord, they plunder, they're arrogant, they don't believe in you. But our comparisons can be distorted. Why? Because when we're comparing people, we're often going to raise higher the things that are wrong with you than I am going to raise the things that are wrong with me. Look how they treat people. Yeah, the Babylonians were horrible. But for some reason in here, Habakkuk forgets that in Judah, they were sacrificing children to idols. You see, God doesn't miss that. We do. You know, if you're here regularly, you know I kind of shun politics. The reason I do is not that they're not valuable and that I don't take, that I'm not patriotic and love my country. It's because if you get caught in a political grip, particularly, it is so easy to see the sins of that side and not the sins of this side. And so what, I'm not telling you anything you don't see, that you're not aware of in America today, that if it's my candidate, not for everybody, and I'm not saying for you, if it's my candidate, that was a great thing. But if it's their candidate, that was horrible. And when we're criticizing their candidate for what they did, if our candidate does the same thing, my point is, when in the political world we live in, and I'm not saying everybody, and there are good positions to stand on. What I'm saying is there's the danger of what? Only seeing evil when it's on the other side and kind of tolerating it if it's on our side. Why? Because our comparisons can be distorted by our own positions, right? They can be limited. Habakkuk's view is accurate in what he sees, but he doesn't see everything. He doesn't see what God sees. Our comparisons can be fickle. And all I have to say is Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the King. Good Friday, crucify him. Now, not all the same people. There were some people still saying he's our king, but our comparisons can be up and down all over the place, and it leads to a fourth thing, right? Our comparisons lead us to pride. Verse 13, those wicked, right? We are more righteous. You're allowing the wicked to hurt us who are more righteous. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "What are you doing eating with the sinners and the tax collectors? We're better than them. You sure should be better than them." It all goes back to the Garden of Eden, by the way. Adam and Eve sin. Here comes God. Adam and Eve know he's coming. It's the first game of hide and seek. But we're both hiding, and he doesn't. He's already seeking, right? You know, God knows where they are. But when God comes and says to Adam, right? In Genesis chapter 3, "Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat?" And Adam says, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me from the tree." Don't start with me, God. She's worse than I am. And God says to Eve, is this true? And Eve goes, "The serpent deceived me and I ate. He's worse than me." So if you're gonna start, you better start with the correct order, God. Because what happens? We constantly are looking to position ourselves above the bad people. And it leads to the fifth thing. Pride leads us to a declaration. They deserve to be punished first. They deserve to be punished more than we do. Years ago, I saw a video of a gay pride parade. And there was somebody who I guess thought they were representing Jesus, standing there holding a sign that said, "Enjoy hell." I thought, wow. Not condoning the parade. What I'm saying is, that would not be Jesus holding that sign. Recently, I saw a pro-life rally where the person was just holding a sign saying that to protect lives in the womb. And a young college student came up furious, grabbed the sign and threw it down and said, "You're the ones who should be thrown into the Nazi gas chambers." Whew. Right? Well, how does it, pride? We're the righteous and you deserve to suffer. We're the good guys and you deserve to be crushed. Fascinating there in John chapter 8, when the woman commits adultery and she's put in the center of them, that Jesus writes in the dirt, but he doesn't write, "We're going to do this in order." Those of you that are murderers, you need to drop your stones first. And then those of you who have stolen, you drop your stones. And then those of you who have lied, you drop the stones. He says, right? Whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. When I was a kid, my brother Tom and I, we used to like to do that. I don't know if Dan, if we did this, I'm not. But we would set up our army men. We would spend an hour setting up our army men. All, you know, maybe on one of our, you know, ships or thing, little thing, or toys we had to set up to hide behind and all. We'd position our army men all over. Everybody back then had a huge bag of rubber bands because we served newspapers. Most of us bought back then, and you just always had a huge bag of rubber bands. And so then, once we had them all set up, we would just spend time plucking them. Poof, 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 poof. You know, right? That was just choo, choo, choo. And that's what Habakkuk says. This is what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be taking them out, the Babylonians. Same thing that James and John felt in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read that when the days were approaching for his ascension, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead of them, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, we know what you're supposed to do here. Just give us the go-ahead." They deserve to be crushed and burned alive. And Jesus answers him, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are above. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Whew. Thank God. He didn't come for the liars, because that's me. He didn't come for the selfish. I mean, what I mean is to punish us. That's me, right? Jesus does what? He says, "I came to save sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I didn't come to save those people who just, they go over the speed limit, cheat a little bit on their taxes. No, I came to save the murderers, the thieves, the cheaters, the liars. As filthy as you and I may be, Jesus said, what? "I'm the Son of Man, and I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep." Isaiah chapter 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord laid upon him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He," Jesus, "who knew no sin, became sin for Vince, that Vince could be made the righteousness of God in him." The gospel blows away our attempts to compare corruption. And my eyes are shifted from comparing to others to comparing to Jesus. He was sinless. I am sinful. And yet, he took the nails in his hands that I deserve. He took the crown of thorns that I deserve. He's the one who hung on the cross when I was the one who deserved it. Lord, I'm better than they are. Vincent, stop comparing yourself to other people. City was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. The crime was the love he showed. I'm the one to blame. I caused all his pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He brought me love that only he could give. I gave him cause to cry. Though he taught me how to live, I taught him how to die. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all his pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his holy father and said, take me away, please take me away. He could have said, I'm not gonna stay, I'm not gonna pay. But he walked right through the gate, and then up on that hill. As he fell beneath the weight, he cried, Father, not my will. Yes, I'm the one to blame. I caused all his pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. I'm the one to blame. I caused all his pain. He gave himself the day Jesus wore my crown. Lord, we want to thank you for these lives that are about to be baptized. We want to thank you that not one of them is here today because they think that they earned a place. We want to thank you that they know it's only because of what Jesus has done for them. So we commit these moments to your glory. In Jesus' name.